Good evening. Certainly good to see all of you here this evening. I hope you have had a good Lord's Day so far. I know Jordan and I have. We had the opportunity to come and worship with our family, our brethren in Christ this morning, and then we had our Sunday afternoon nap, which is kind of a ritual for us. And so it was a good day, and now we are here again this evening to worship God with you again. To our visitors, we want to let you know that you are our honored guest. We are happy to have you here amongst us. We'd ask that you might stick around afterwards, that we might shake your hand and get to know you just a little bit better. Jerry had asked for me to make an announcement before I start my lesson this evening. He had apparently printed some sermon outlines this morning, and on the front side was the sermon that he presented, and on the back side was some other sermon. And so he had some technical difficulties there. And so if you need an updated version of that sermon outline, it is on the table in the foyer. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we will be reading from there in just a few moments. Naked and poor is the homeless man. Poorer still is the man who thinks he is home. We sing a song in our hymnals titled, "This World Is Not My Home." And for Christians, this is true. This world is not our home. In fact, we look forward to a world after this, a life after this life, a home in heaven. We know that as Christians, we are foreigners in a strange land. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 says, "For we have no lasting city. We seek a city that is to come." That is, we seek a home in heaven, a home with the Father after this life. I want for us to consider three things this evening, three truths for the person whose world is not this home. Truth number one, if this world is not our home, then we do not love this world. Number two, if this world is not our home, then this world does not love us. And thirdly and finally, if this world is not our home, it is because our home is in heaven. This world is not my home. I do not love the things of the world. Let's read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John makes it clear that if you love the world or the things in the world, then you do not love the Father. So many times people today will say, "Oh yes, I love God. I love Jesus. I am so thankful for the things that He has done for me." But oftentimes in their lives, these people do not demonstrate that they love God or that they even know God. Rather, they demonstrate that they are friends, lovers of the world. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. And it is true of many of the religious folks in our day and age that they have absolutely no problem with the world or its practices. The things of the world, they have no problem with. They have an attitude of tolerance towards the world. They have believed the deceiver's words. They will say, "God does not actually care about these things." They will make the claim that God wants us to be tolerant of all people and all things, and that tolerance holds the crown. We know that God is not tolerant of sin. He does not tolerate sin or the things of this world. Neither should His people tolerate those things. The things of this world are described for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We have three things here that are described for us as the things of the world: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I do not love this world, and therefore I do not love the desires of the flesh. Most oftentimes this phrase gets used to talk about sexual desires. Desires or lust of the flesh is used to talk about sexual immorality. And while sexual immorality certainly fits into this category, it by itself does not make up this category. Any desire that the body wishes to fulfill, seeks to fill, whether it be a sexual desire or otherwise, fits into this category. In the case of Eve, it was not a sexual desire that caused her to fall. Rather, it was a desire for food. Genesis 3:6 tells us that Eve saw that the fruit on the tree in the midst of the garden was desirable for food, and she took it. One thing that I want to point out about what John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is not saying, it is not saying that having desires is evil, contrary to popular belief. We all have the desire to eat. God made us to desire and to need food. We all have the desire to have sexual relations. There again is something that we are programmed to desire. The desire itself is not evil. Another point we need to make, neither is the object of desire evil. Sex is a beautiful thing that God made to be between a man and his wife. But the act itself is not necessarily evil. Likewise, food is not evil. God made food for us to eat. Sometimes the food that we eat might not agree with us, but that does not make it evil. What is evil, however, is the love of these desires, and I think that is what John is getting at here in 1 John chapter 2. Eve's sin was not that she ate food or that she desired to eat. Rather, her sin was that she loved that desire. Eve's love of that desire caused her to act in a way that was contrary to God's will. God had said, do not eat of the fruit in the tree in the midst of the garden. But Eve saw that fruit. She desired that fruit and desired to eat of that fruit. She loved that desire more than she loved God and His commandments. We need to understand that our desires are natural. It is our love for them that is not. And so when God says, do not lust after a person, though we might be inclined, you or I might be inclined to dwell or act on those thoughts that we have, we are not to submit ourselves to those desires that we have in such a way as to break God's commandments. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, we are more than our carnal desires. We are not animals. We can and do have control over our desires, and God expects us to control our fleshly desires. This world is not my home. I do not love this world. I do not love the desires of the flesh. The second thing that John says we are not to love is the desires of the eyes. I do not love this world, and so I do not love the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes are that which we look upon, that which we seek, that which we long to see. Materialism and greed certainly fit into this category. If you will hold your finger here in 1 John chapter 2 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, let's consider Jesus' words about the desires of the eyes. That's Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus' point here is that you can have a healthy perspective, focus on things in heaven above, or you can have an unhealthy perspective focused on things on earth below. But you cannot have both. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. And so we do not love the desires of the eyes. This was another area in which Eve sinned. Genesis 3 and verse 6 also tells us that she saw the fruit, saw that it was pleasant or appealing to the eyes, and so she took it. Again, it is necessary for us to point out that the fruit itself was not necessarily, it was not inherently evil just because it looked appealing. Likewise, green paper and yellow bricks do not contain any inherent evil, but it is the love of those things that is evil. After encountering the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 and telling him to sell all that he had, Jesus explains to his disciples that it is hard, nay, nearly impossible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many of us in this auditorium this evening would be considered rich, relatively speaking, to the rest of the world. We are a blessed people. We have many material possessions. We have hot water running in our houses. We have our own plumbing. We have roofs over our head. Many people in the world do not have these things. They do not have automobiles to drive. They do not go play at water parks. And so we are considered a rich and a blessed people. Does that mean that we will not enjoy a home with God in eternity after this life? Not necessarily. I think there is a point to be made in the description of the rich man. There is a difference between a man who is rich, a rich man, and a man who happens to be rich. One is defined by his possessions, while the other is not. We may be rich in material blessings, but those blessings do not and should not define us. There is a way to be rich in material blessings without being consumed by them. Again, what is warned about back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is the love of the things that are pleasant to the eyes. Are you defined by those things? Are you defined by your things? Are your eyes constantly focused on the physical blessings? This world is not my home. I do not love this world. I do not love the desires of the eyes. I do not love this world, and therefore I do not love the pride of life. That is the third thing that John mentions in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. That we are not to love the pride of life. That is to say, I do not exult in the vain glory of the things of this world. We live in a world and in a culture where secular success is to be praised. We put our movie stars and our athletes on pedestals. We read magazines about them each and every day. We try to be like them. We dress like them. We talk like them. We praise these people as if they were gods. We seek after this secular success in order to build up ourselves and our pride. Our world as a whole looks up to these things. And with a haughty arrogance, it looks down upon those who do not have. Eve sought the pride of life. She saw that the fruit would make her wise, that it would move her up on the ladder. It would make her closer to God, both in power and in glory, she thought. And so she took of the fruit. It is the man that seeks to be exalted whom God will humble in the end. God finds the things of this world. He finds the things that we praise in this world to be foolish. Again, we need to note that pride itself is not sinful. However, the love of the pride of this life is. Does this mean that we can never be proud of our children or our grandchildren? Or that we can never find happiness in our success? No. But it does mean that when we love the pride of life, it becomes our treasure that we seek. We will seek worldly glory and to be exalted over our peers, and God will not be pleased when the pride of life is our focus. In fact, God expects quite the opposite from His people. He expects us to be lowly and humble, realizing how foolish the pride of life is. Now, it's kind of amazing that we can have knowledge of the great and high God, the Creator of the universe, that we can know Him, know the things that He says in His book, the things that He has done, and still roll in the muck that is our pride. I do not love this world. This world is not my home. I do not love this world. I do not love the pride of life. Now, I could stop here, and it would probably be a very good sermon. We've made 3 points here: not to love the things that are in the world, not to love the desires of the flesh, not to love the desires of the eyes, and not to love the pride of life. But this lesson begs that we continue further. This world is not my home. And this world does not love me. That is the second point that I wish for us to make this evening. While we know the first point, we know that we are not to love the things in this world or the things of this world, I think this second point becomes hazy for us. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the apostles about their mission. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. And Jesus leaves them with some sobering words. Let's begin reading John chapter 15. In verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The first point we get, but the second point is a little bit harder for us to understand and for us to grasp and to deal with. The world will hate us if this world is not our home. Jesus tells that to His apostles here, that because they are not of this world, the world will hate them. And while Jesus is speaking directly to His apostles, the principle is true for us as well. There is a point to be made here, that if the world hates those who are different. Even in this day and age of tolerance, we see this to be true. For example, tolerance for homosexuality is a fast-moving train. And if you do not jump on board, you are viewed as a hateful bigot. Just because Christians hold a belief that homosexuality is wrong, we have been isolated from the rest of the world and from the rest of our progressive society. Because of the fear of isolation, the fear of being viewed as different, the fear of rejection, many religious organizations have reneged on their beliefs and have jumped on this tolerance train. They have done this because they fear being rejected by the world. They want for the world to love them. They want for the world to be friends with them. How many times have we, as Christians, reneged on our beliefs and refused to speak up because we fear being rejected by the world? We are called to be different from the world, brothers and sisters. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Another point that we need to understand is that we should be different from the world, but recognizably so. Christians are called to be holy to God, set apart from the rest of the world. After all, we have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This distancing ourselves from the world can be a very hard thing to do. When the world looks at us, it should not see merely its own image in a mirror. Rather, it should see an image that is so radically different that it spurs thoughts in their minds. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to let our light shine before others, that they might see it and give glory to God. How many times do we hide our light under a basket because of the fear of being different, of the fear of being rejected by the world. We are to be different from the world in the way that we walk. In the way that we talk, we are to be different. We are to be different from the world in the way that we think. And we are to be different from the world in the way that we act. This world is not my home. This world does not love me. I am different from the world. The world not only hated Jesus because he was different, but also because by being different, he condemned them of their sin. Let's pick up our reading in verse 22 of John chapter 15. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Jesus tells his disciples that the world hates him because he has condemned them of their sins, both in what he said and by the things that he did. We as his followers are to convict the world also. Hobby Lobby took a stance because they did not believe in the use or the advocation of drugs that would potentially cause abortion. The owners of Chick-fil-A took a stance against homosexuality because they viewed it as being wrong. Both groups have been ridiculed for what they believe because they condemned the world of its sin. By disagreeing with the world's practices and by taking a stance against them, we will condemn them of their sin, and they will hate us for it. But their hatred of us does not give us a right to sit down when we need to stand up. Does this mean we need to go around raining down hellfire on all who have ever sinned? Of course not. We too are sinners saved by grace. But we do need to stand firm in our beliefs and to preach and teach what needs to be taught, what is right and true, regardless of the offense that it might cause. God's truth does not get to be suppressed just because John or Sally may be offended. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, to shut the mouths of false teachers. But he told them that the aim of his charge was love from a pure heart. When we deal with the people of this world, brothers and sisters, it is to be out of love from a pure heart. We will seek to build others up, not to tear them down. We will seek to encourage them, not ridicule them for the things that they do. We need to point out what is the right way. But that does not mean we tear people down. We need to remember that when we do speak to our friends and our family who might be of this world, that we are doing so in order to save their soul, not win an argument. We see that Jesus did not only condemn the world by his words, but he also condemned them by his actions. Jesus lived in such a way that he showed the fault of the world. We know that according to the law, Jesus was blameless. In fact, he fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus perfectly acted out the will of the Father. As his disciples, we need to live in such a way as well. If you will, put your marker here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and turn over, put your marker here in John chapter 15 and turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read a few verses from that passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Peter says here that those who have suffered with Christ, those who are Christians, are to live now for the will of God. Let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter says the time has passed for doing the things that you once did, for participating in the things that you once participated in. You used to live in lawlessness, but now you live according to God's law. And those of this world are surprised when you do not do the things that you used to do, when you do not join them in their flood of debauchery. When you act differently than you used to act, when you do not tolerate the things that you used to, you will condemn the world, you will convict the world of its sin, and they will malign you. This is a lesson that is especially important for our young people to learn. When you turn to God, when you turn your life over to God, start acting as He would have you to act and living as He would have you to live, your friends may not treat you the same. They may not look at you the same. In fact, they may make fun of you or slander you for the way that you are now living. You know, they may even decide that they don't want to be your friend anymore. But that's okay. If they are deciding that they do not want to have association with you just because you will not participate in the evil things that they are doing, it is not worth it for them to be your friend. When we choose to no longer participate in the practices that we once did, we condemn those practices as being wrong. When we act radically different from other people, we condemn the things that they do. When we shine our light before others, we reveal their darkness. We need to live lives in such a way that other people might see our example and be convicted. Again, this too has to be done out of love from a pure heart. This world is not my home. This world does not love me. I convict the world both in word and in deed. Finally, when this world does not love us, it will persecute us. Let's look back in John chapter 15, starting in verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Let's drop down to verse 2 of chapter 16. It says, "They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." When the world does not love us, it will persecute us. It will persecute us because we are different. It will persecute us because we convict them of their sin. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's a lesson here for us as Christians. We are called to suffer as Christians. If we follow in the footsteps of Christ, Christ suffered, we as his followers will suffer also. We are told that the world will reject us if we are different from them. And if we do not suffer, or if we are not persecuted in some way, it is not because the world has suddenly become a softer, more loving place that suddenly accepts Christ. If the world does not reject us, it is because we are probably too much like the world. If the world does not reject us, it is because we are too much like them. And so we are called to suffer as Christians. And when we do suffer, we should embrace it as the apostles did. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we are told that the apostles rejoiced when they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. We need to rejoice as well. When we endure through suffering, at the hand of the world. We bring glory to God. And so that is a cause for rejoicing. And not only that, but when we endure through suffering, we are strengthened because of it. Our attitude towards suffering, because we are different from this world, should not be, woe is me, this world hates me, this world does not love me. Rather, we should rejoice that we are following in the footsteps of Christ. In this country, our persecution is minimal at best. But if and when it does get worse, and it will, we must be ready to suffer for the sake of Christ. This world is not my home. This world does not love me. I will be persecuted on this earth. Our final point this evening is that this world is not my home. My home is in heaven. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Let's read what Paul has to write. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious one, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this world, but it is in heaven. Where Jesus Christ is, where Jesus Christ is reigning, where Jesus Christ has the power, and at the end of time, He is going to take us up. He's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And so if our citizenship is not of this world, if it is in fact in heaven, we need to look like citizens of heaven. We need to act like citizens of heaven, and we need to think like citizens of heaven. If I look like a citizen of heaven, I am more focused on adorning myself with spiritual things than I am worried about adorning myself with physical things. I will look more like Christ and less like the world. Do I look like a citizen of heaven? Do you look like a citizen of heaven? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. If I act like a citizen of heaven, I will no longer do the things that I once did. I will not seek to glorify or to please myself. Rather, I will seek to glorify and to please God. My actions will be for the building up of His kingdom rather than for my personal building up. Do we act like citizens of heaven, brothers and sisters? Finally, if I think like a citizen of heaven, my perspective will be such that every thought, every decision, every choice that I make will be considered in light of the Father's will. Before I do something, I will think, is this what a citizen of heaven should act? Is this how a citizen of heaven should act? Are we thinking like citizens of heaven? Finally, if this world is not my home, if my home is truly in heaven, then I will long to go home. Life on this earth is not something easily given up. Death is not a welcome subject for most people, because we fear that which is unknown. We fear that which is uncertain. However, for the citizen of heaven, death is not a wall that we hit or a pit that we fall into. Rather, it is a door that we pass through to the next life, to eternal glory with God. Paul looked forward to his home in heaven. Let's read one final passage this evening. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, here again is another letter to Timothy, the young preacher. And Paul writes this towards the end of his life, as he is looking forward to his home in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says that he has run the race, that he has fought the good fight, that he has kept the faith. Paul has lived a life in service to God. He has lived his life according to God's will. He realized that he did not have a home here on this earth, at least not a permanent one. Paul's home was in heaven, and he longed to go home. As citizens of heaven, we need to have the same longing. This world is not my home. I do not love this world. And this world does not love me. My home is in heaven. Can you make that claim this evening? Does your home, does your citizenship lie in heaven? Are you a member of this world, or are you a member of God's kingdom? Do you hope in for this life only? Or do you have hope in the life hereafter? If this world has been your home, but you wish to live in it no longer, Christ offers a different citizenship, a way that you can place citizenship elsewhere. You can become a citizen of a land much greater than this one, with a much better king and with an infinitely better hope. You need only to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of your sins in your former life. Confess His name and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, living a life in subjection to the will of the Father. If you have once left this world, you have placed your citizenship in heaven, but have since returned to dwell in the folly of the world once again, I urge you this evening, turn back to the Father. Repent of whatever it is that hinders you, and reclaim your citizenship once again. If there is any need this evening, if there is anything that we can do for you, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.